worshipped with the believers who have already gone before, as they are now praising God this night as well. And we can look at the characters who are here in Hebrews 11 and we can relate to them because we are weak. We are weak athletes ourselves, but we seek like them to have those same marks and to know those same assurances. So we read in verses 4 through to 7 of Hebrews 11 of three characters who are brought to our attention. And then we read of the stories of them in Genesis, of Abel and Enoch and of Noah. Now, I think we can say in general terms that these three characters lived in days of decline. And I think that's encouraging for us because we can feel that we live in days of decline. That's not the case all around the globe. There are areas of the world where God's kingdom is advancing at great rate. But in our own experience, we are in that context of a feeling of decline. Well, some Christians are born into that context and others are born into another context. We read this morning from the end of Hebrews 11, and there's quite a contrast between the characters that are mentioned in brief there. Some of them knew great success and great victories, like, well, Daniel closing the lion's mouth. Others of them really struggled, flogged, mocked, and even sawn in two. Some of God's people live in days of peace and prosperity. Some of them live in days of war and trouble. Some of God's people are rich, like David and Solomon. Some of them are poor, destitute, and living in caves. Some of us live in days where the numbers in the kingdom are growing. Some of us live in contexts where the situation seems to be shrinking. Some of us live in a context where believers seem to be growing. Some of us live in a context where believers seem to be weakening. It's important, therefore, to see and be encouraged that there are Christians, there are athletes who live in both of those sorts of environments here in this chapter, and to realize that those four marks we saw this morning are the important things by which we must assess our situation. We can be very tempted to assess our situation by perhaps the decline that we feel, perhaps the decline that Enoch and Noah experienced in their day. Although you may have noticed at the end of Genesis 4, there was that time where it says that men and women began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's always that hope. There's always a glimpse. There's always perhaps a generation that might happen. There was a time towards the end of the Kings when God had already made up his mind that the people were going into exile. But he restored things greatly under a king who called upon him. And the word of God was restored. And there was a generation that knew a particular blessing and closeness to God. But whatever our context, we must remember to assess it by the marks that we were considering this morning. Because actually, whatever sorts of days we live in, we are all successful if we live by faith and we endure. We know the commendation of God and we will be rewarded. We will not be rewarded on the basis of the results of our evangelism or on the numbers who are in the kingdom. Of course, we're concerned for those things and we long for them. But God's assessment goes deeper. God's concern is that we exercise faith and that we work, that we endure. That's what he commends and that's what he will reward. He will assess us in the light of whether we were in days of blessing or days of struggle, but the requirements on us are the same, whatever the days we live in. So Christians live in different sorts of days, and it can be encouraging for us to see that these three characters lived in days which are perhaps more like our own days than some of the other periods we might read of in the scripture. But then also, not just that Christians live in different days, but each Christian lives a different life. Each Christian lives a different life from one another. God tailors his training to us as individual athletes. Although we work in a team, each of us God treats as an individual, and he tailors what he does for us, the experiences that we have in our lives. So as we look at the context of these three characters here, the first one's mentioned in Hebrews 11, they too, although they lived in similar days, they had very different experiences. The length of their lives was different, firstly. Compare Noah's length of life with that of Abel and Enoch. Noah lived to some 800-900 years. Not Abel, not Enoch. It's important, an important point for us in our culture, which seems very much to value having a good long life. And I'm not saying we shouldn't value a good long life, but what's better, long life food or food that doesn't have a long life? Do we not much prefer home baking? Do we not opt for quality in that context? You see, quality is more important than quantity. The quality of a life is more important than the quantity of a life. A short life of faith and endurance is far better, infinitely better, than a long life of unbelief. God commends that life, and he will reward that life. The commendation of God is far more valuable. That is how we must value life, not on the length of life. Some of us may have a short life like an Abel or an Enoch. What is important is God commending that life? Is it a rewarded life? But then not just the length of life, but the manner of life may be quite different. Compare Enoch's life with Abel's life. Not the manner of life, the manner of death. The manner of death is important. Compared to the death of Enoch and the death of Abel, two very different deaths. And some people would say, well, I'm just concerned that I have a good death. I really don't want to die a long, drawn-out death. When it comes to it, if I'm really in a bad way, then I want to be able to end it all. The manner of death is not the most important thing. What we see here, it's not the manner of death itself, but the destination to which that death ends. That is far more important. And so again, we need to make sure we don't follow the culture that we are in. The crucial thing is the destination to which one is going when they die, even if one is murdered like Abel was. Nobody would choose to be cut down in their prime in that terrible way that he did. The murder of one brother by another. But far better, even if we die a terrible death, is that the destination we're going to is the right destination. Then also, the lives of Christians can differ very much from one another because God has a different calling and work for each of his people. Abel was a shepherd. Noah wasn't, as far as we know. Noah was called to be a shipbuilder and a zoologist. Enoch, we don't know what his job was. Plenty of Christians who live in obscure vocations. I wonder what job you wanted when you were a kid. Or if your life's still in front of you, what job you want, or what job you hope your children and grandchildren will get. But is that really the important thing? The important thing is to be in the job, the vocation, where the Lord wants you to be. Whatever that may be. To do the work that he wants you to do, and to endure in that work. Again, different from our culture, which tells us you can have what you want, and you should go in the way that you want to go, and you should succeed. No. God says that he has a calling, he has roles, and in our generation, he has different roles for different ones of us. He has a tailored plan for each of us in his team, a role that we are to accomplish in his team. Whatever your job is, or whatever your situation in life, whatever place he has placed you, he has placed us alongside the people we're placed alongside, the people we live by, the people we see in different contexts. Some of us are placed in bigger teams than others. You in is a bigger church than Little Mill. We're placed in a team, in a local team of God's choosing. And we are to exercise the calling that he puts on us. And we are obviously to work as well, together as churches. It's all part of one kingdom work. But God has placed us. He has put a calling on us, and we must see the principles and the priorities that he has. And we could go on. There are many differences that God brings into our lives. When two people get married, they make vows to each other. And they speak of some of the things which could vary in sickness or in health. Some of us live a Christian life in sickness. Some of us live it out in health. For richer, for poorer. That's true of God's people as well. Some of us have different family circumstances. Noah had a family where his sons and their wives would work with him. Abel had a context where his brother killed him. God places us with his wisdom in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Sometimes God will step in supernaturally, like he did in the life of Enoch and in the life of Noah. But with Abel, he did not step in. And it can be difficult for us to understand why God allows the things that he does. But all of it is tailored. And in all of these things, he wants us to have those priorities that we see here in these chapters. Living by faith. Enduring. Knowing his commendation. Looking forward to Jesus Christ and the reward. Those are the things that count. So we have in these verses, as I said, these three characters. And we have two or three sentences about each of them. It's not very much in one sense. It's a short biography. What can you say about somebody in two or three sentences? Well, it's a summary. It's a summary of what God thinks is most important for us to understand about these characters. They're the priorities that the author in the book of Hebrews thinks are priorities for us to learn and benefit from. The main contribution of each of these characters to the team. Because they are part of the team. They're part of the team that spans all generations of God's people of faith. And God says, in looking at each of these three characters, these are the primary lessons and the primary contributions that these characters make to the team. So we could have two or three sentences about Boris Johnson. We could have two or three sentences about Tony Blair or Margaret Thatcher, and we might all come up with two or three different sentences. Queen Elizabeth II. God has two or three sentences for all of us. I wonder what God's two or three sentences are for each one of us this evening when he accounts our lives. For he knows us, and he knows what the primary things of our life are. And this is what he says of these three members of his team. I wonder what he says about us. So in brief, Abel. Abel by faith. The primary thing, he offered acceptable sacrifice to God. Two times there it makes that point about the acceptable nature of what he offered. And we read in the book of Genesis, it was that him coming before God and his offering was accepted. So it wasn't primarily that one of them offered the lamb and one of them, his brother, offered vegetables. But it was the way they themselves presented themselves to God. And it was the heart. It was the heart of Abel which was so important. It was the fact that he came by faith and offered that lamb. And Cain did not. As we look at the summary that God gives of Abel's life, he says, by faith, he came in an acceptable way. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. You see, he continues to contribute to the team now. Not only did he offer a sacrifice of a lamb, but the actions he took actually cost him his own life. He sacrificed himself. The way that he lived stirred up the anger of others, stirred up the anger of his brother, and led to his own death. his life is a picture of the sacrifice that God requires, the sacrifice pointing to Jesus Christ, but also the sacrifice of our own life of service. Hebrews 12:24 picks up the story of Abel again. Hebrews 12:24, the next chapter, talks about how we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's two lots of blood in the story of Abel. There's the blood of the lamb that he sacrificed, that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the acceptable sacrifice, the ultimately acceptable sacrifice. Abel points us to justification by faith. He points us to the righteousness that is there for those who will come via the acceptable sacrifice. He also sheds his own blood and foreshadows Jesus Christ also in his own death. Points to a much more valuable blood than the blood that he himself lost, the blood of Jesus Christ, that the whole book of Hebrews talks about, the blood that pays the price of our sin. So in summary, what does Abel talk about? He talks about offering the acceptable sacrifice. His contribution to the team, so to say, is to point to us justification, being right with God by the blood of the acceptable lamb by Jesus Christ. Enoch. I want to focus on Enoch a bit more in a moment, but I'll just say in brief, what's the main thing that we find in the couple of sentences about Enoch? Enoch pleased God. He was justified, he was righteous, he himself shares in that same gift that each person receives by faith of being right with God. But the particular thrust, an example of Enoch's life, the contribution he makes is showing how we can please God. We can please him by living near him, by seeking him. Enoch sought God. In Enoch, as I said, he was justified by faith. There's that foundation. But there's a lesson here in the life of Enoch, a lesson of sanctification. Sanctification is the Christian life. We've been made right with God, and now we become holy in our daily experience. Enoch's daily experience teaches us how it is that we are sanctified, how it is that we're made holy in our own life, how it is that we walk with God and draw closer to him. That's the great lesson and contribution of the life of Enoch. That's what God highlights from this member of the team, that he had communion with God. And then we have Noah. And Noah, no doubt, Noah also justified by faith, of course. Also sanctified. We read of how he was also pleasing to God, how he also walked with God. But the particular thrust, this couple of sentences here, talk about the service that Noah contributed in his life. That's what stands out. By faith, he built an ark to save and to condemn. He served in order that people might be saved, but whilst serving, others were condemned as they rejected what he offered. He looked at the events as yet unseen. He warned the world. We know from other parts of the scripture he prophesied. We know also from other parts of the scripture that Enoch also prophesied. All three of these characters spoke for God. But there's a particular emphasis in each one of their lives. One pointing us to the justification. One pointing us to the sanctification. One pointing us to the service of our lives. Now, these aren't exclusive things. And as I've sought to say, all of these characters did all of these elements. But where's the thrust of our life? What would God say is the contribution that we are making to the team? And he wants a team. He wants a team of people with these different strengths and callings in their life. We need to look at all of the characters to get a balanced understanding of what God wants of us. But as I said, I want now in the remainder of our time to look at the life of Enoch in particular and the lessons that we learn from this man who walked with God. And this focus on sanctification, this focus on being devoted to God, having communion with God, seeking God, coming close to Him, praying. Those four marks that we've thought of today from this passage, the faith, the endurance, the commendation of God, and the reward that is to come, we see those in the life of Enoch. For here we have a man who by faith he was rewarded. Let's just read again, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We see the journey there of Enoch just in those few sentences. It starts by talking about, by faith, Enoch. And then at the end, it talks about that he rewards those who seek him. He believed that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch was a character who saw these things. By faith, he endured. Each day he walked with God. God commends him. He was pleased with him. And he was looking to the fact that God rewards those who seek him. And so he sought God daily because he knew that God was true to his promise. I wonder if anybody's been for a walk today. Perhaps a bit fresh for some of us. Or been for a walk this week. Some people have been for a walk this week. Maybe it's a bit of a lost art and something people rediscovered during lockdown. Suddenly, when it's the only thing you're told you're allowed to do, then it's attractive to do it, because you can't do all the other things. Who do you walk with? I know some people will walk on their own, but who do you walk with? If you walk with somebody, who do you walk with? Well, somebody you want to share time with, because walking is a slow means of travel, and when you walk, then you have conversation, don't you? More so than if you get in the car, and the journey's over quickly, and there's lots of things flying by and all sorts of different distractions, and you can have your music on the radio. But if you walk with somebody, you take time, and you spend time with them. And perhaps it's something that's very different from the nature of our life here in 2022, where everything seems to be busy and rushed. We take time. We walk with somebody we want to spend time with. We walk with a friend. Or we walk with a partner, or we walk with a child. And the scripture says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? We have to walk step in step. We have to walk together. And the New Testament often talks about walking together, talks about the Christian life being walking with Christ. A father will walk with their child and hold their hand. And God our Father would walk with us and hold our hand. As we are on this race, it's not always a sprint, as we said, it's an endurance. There are times when you slow down to a walk, when you're learning to do a park run or run 5K, then you follow something called couch to 5K and you do a short section of running and then you walk. And then you build up the amount you run. You walk. And we're not in a sprint. We're seeking to endure. And there are times when we walk, indeed it's good to take times out to walk with God, to slow down in the race that we're doing, to ensure that we're on the right path, rather than just to rush wherever we might go, but to make sure that we are walking with God. There's a song in our book which talks about, yet daily pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. That's what we should be doing, and that's what Enoch sought to do. Each day for him was another day of walking with God, and pitching nearer to the final destination, increasingly recognizing, because that's the picture there of a tent, a temporary dwelling, which is a picture that we have in the scriptures, recognizing that he was just in a temporary dwelling. He was going to put off his body, so he thought, and then he was going to arrive at the destination. He was walking with God day by day. This is Enoch. Four brief lessons from Enoch as we draw things together. What are we told of Enoch? Firstly, translating. They start with a T, so each of them alliterates. I know Colin will be pleased, disappointed if I don't alliterate any of the points I make. So four brief things about Enoch. Translating. It says here in our New King James Version that he was translated. Three times it says about him being translated from this earth into heaven with God. You might have a Bible version and it says he was taken up. Translating is an interesting word for us to think about. Where something is translated, we often think of it in the context of languages, where one language is translated into another. And some of us find languages difficult, but some people can translate. Some people could stand here next to me whilst I'm preaching, and as long as I pause to give them a breath, they could immediately translate what I preach into another language if there were people here who needed to hear. Very useful gift and often used in God's church. But what's this picture here for us, this translating? You see, Enoch was translated not from one language to another, but from one world to another. And there was an ease to this translation. That's the point. For lots of us, the idea of going from this world into the next world is not an easy idea. But for Enoch, this translation had become straightforward. There's a story that you've probably heard before, a preacher explaining the situation of Enoch, how day by day he would walk with God, and each day as they walked with one another, they would converse with one another, and Enoch would speak to God about what was on his heart, and God would speak to Enoch, and the two of them would be agreed. And then one day, as God walked with Enoch, then God said to Enoch, "Don't go home to your home today. Come home with me to my home." And it was as straightforward as that. The step, the translation from the one kingdom to the other, was natural. There was an ease to it. God took him, and he went. Can we see death, or the movement from one kingdom to another, with that ease that Enoch came to, through this relationship that he had with God? He was exposed not just to the language of God, but the culture of God. He was immersed in spending time with God, in his knowledge of God. And so it was natural for him to make the step from one world to the other world, because he was already in the other world, although he was still in this world, if you follow what I'm saying. How easy is that translation for us? Jesus himself was translated in a very similar way at the time of his ascension. He went from this world and he ascended into the next world. In a sense, Enoch foreshadows what would happen with Jesus Christ. He's a first fruits of what Jesus Christ will do for all of his people. Enoch was taken. Enoch was translated. Enoch was prepared by the fact that he walked with God each day, so that when God said to him, "Now come to be with me," he was ready, because he was already living in that world. So that's the first thing about Enoch. He was translated. He was taken up. But the second thing is to do with tasting. Tasting. It says there in verse 5 that he should not see death, but he should not taste death. So Enoch did not taste death. The tasting of death Enoch did not taste death. Is this applicable to all believers, or is this something unique to just Enoch? Well, there's a sense in which it was something unique to Enoch, and as I said, I think it points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it points us forward to the fact that one day in our bodies all of us will rise and go to be with the Lord, and there will be no death. There will be no separation of body and spirit. But Jesus said something wonderful in John chapter 8, which relates to what we have here. John chapter 8, verse 51, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And as the Jews replied to him, they said about Abraham, and they said about how he'd kept his word, and how is it you can say he will never taste death? You see, these two are the same, to see death, to taste death. But Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. He will never see death. So what does Jesus mean? It bears us giving some thought to. What does it mean to not taste death? Does this have an application to all of us? I believe it does. We do experience death. And yet there's a sense in which we do not taste death. Again, back in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 2, verse 9, we're being told that Jesus, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." You see, we've already been told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus would taste death for everyone. So if we have faith in Jesus Christ has already tasted death for us, so that we will not need to taste death. Death has been swallowed up in victory, and its sting has gone. There is still death. We do still grieve. And yet, the sting of death has gone. The taste of death has been removed. We know that Jesus Christ has died. We know, as Paul says, that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Are you afraid to die? A Christian should not be afraid to die. Yes, there are still things totally unnatural about death. But we need to encourage one another and help one another not to be afraid to die, because the taste of death has been taken. Christ has died for us. And so there is a sense in we, like Enoch, will not taste death, will not see death, because Christ has dealt with death when he died once for all. So we need to redefine death in our understanding. Again, we need to make sure we're not shaped by our culture, but we're shaped by the Word of God and what it says. To die is to enter into his presence. And if, like Enoch, we're in his presence day by day, then it's a natural translation to go from the one world to the other. We're told it's a falling asleep of the body, but the spirit goes straight to be with the Lord. We're told that the body is sown as a seed. And there's an expectation when you sow a seed that it's going to rise, that there's going to be a new life, and there will be a new life. Jesus would say to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So for us, to die is very different. We can experience what Enoch experienced. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who've already traveled through into his presence. Jesus Christ has already been through on our behalf, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. We have read already of the blood which speaks of a better sacrifice, what he has done for us. So as we think of Enoch, he teaches us about this translating from the one kingdom to the other. He teaches us about how we're not to taste death or see death in the way that the world sees it. But then there is also a testimony God gives his testimony about Enoch. What is God's testimony? His testimony is that he is pleased. He is pleased with Enoch. He is commended. Before he translated into the coming kingdom, he already had this testimony. He was already known for his relationship with God. Enoch's faith was known. He was known as somebody who diligently sought God. There's the parable of the persistent widow who was diligent in seeking. Enoch diligently sought God. And he knew that God was a loving father and desired to give things. And he had a friendship with God. I asked earlier about how we would summarize other people's, some of those famous world leaders in a couple of sentences. But how would God summarize us? What would he say about us? Would any of these themes come through in our lives, that we were those who sought God? If the people who know you wrote a couple of sentences about you, how many of them would say, she's a friend of God? He walks with his God. He's always relating things to his God. She always wants to please her God. She's always thinking about, what does God say about this? He is a prayerful person. God's testimony about Enoch was that he was somebody who wanted to be with him. Lastly, we've seen this translating from the one world to the other. We've seen the tasting of death. We've seen the testimony of God. The last thing we see, God is truly pleased with Enoch. So God says twice about how he is pleased, how he is pleased with Enoch. There's a fullness of God's pleasure. He is truly pleased with this one of his servants. God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But to some servants, he will be even more pleased. And this is one of those servants with whom he will be truly pleased. Enoch. Why? Yes, he has this faith, which is the foundation. And yes, through that he's received justification, he's right with God, but he's gone beyond that. It seems that some Christians don't really seem to get beyond trusting God and knowing their sins are forgiven, but they don't seem to grow into the fullness that they might. There's an account in 1 Corinthians 3 about those who build with wood and hay and straw, and it's burnt up when things are revealed. But some people will build with gold and silver and precious stones. And that's a picture of the life of Enoch. Enoch was serious about his God. Enoch was serious about his faith. Enoch was serious about running the race. I don't mean serious in the sense of being boring. I mean serious in the sense of making this a priority. He sought God. He was like Jesus, who would get up early in the morning and find a place to pray and spend time with his God. We need Enochs. We need people with that maturity, with that growth, who will be discipled and will disciple others. I mentioned in passing about how we much prefer food that doesn't have a long life. The smell of homemade cakes, something fresh. God also much prefers, when he looks at our life, to see something fresh. To see something that has the effort, the concern, the love that's been put into it, like those homemade cakes, rather than just quickly picking something up off a supermarket shelf. The challenge of Enoch's life is that many of us, our Christianity can be a bit like that. Can be a rushed effort. That'll do. But the life of Enoch, he put in love, he put in effort, he put in concern, and now he's reaped the reward. We need Enochs. We need Abels. We need Noahs. We need to look at ourselves and ask God's help to be like these members of the team, because we need members of these team like that on the ground today. May God help us. We will close with the singing of number 800.